Let's open our Bibles together now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we continue to talk about rugged grace. We named this series that some months ago, and I knew we'd be coming to today's passage because it really does display that rugged grace that God has offered to us. But let me ask you this. What did you sign on for when you became a follower of Jesus? You turned from your sin. You at last acknowledged that you were a sinner. You humbled yourself, and you received Jesus as your Savior. You received pardon for your sins. You received life and adoption and a personal relationship with the living God. But what did you think the Christian life would be like? What were your expectations? In middle school, I tried out for our school football team. Now, in my neighborhood, I was a decent athlete. We were always playing basketball. We were always playing football. And in backyard football and in those lots where we would play, my idea was I want to catch the ball and run from people. And I was pretty good at that among my friends. We had a great time together. But a friend talked me into trying out for the school team, and that was a different animal altogether. And I still remember that first day of football tryouts for middle school. Got all the gear on, and then the first drill, as I recall, was this crazy drill where the coach lined up the guys in lines that were facing each other, and when he would blow the whistle, the guys at the front of both lines would slam into each other for no good reason. There'd be a loud crash, and then those guys would pick themselves up, go to the back of the line. Well, I thought, I didn't sign on for this. I want to catch and run from people. I didn't sign on to run into people on purpose. And so I'm nervous about this. I wasn't built for football. Really was built better for basketball. So I started doing the math. Who am I going to have to hit? And so I started counting up, and I thought, oh, no, it's going to be Tim. He's the guy that's lined up that we're going to slam into each other. And he's stocky. He's built for this. So our turn came. Coach blew the whistle, and there we go. We slam into each other. I picked myself up. I got to the back of my line. I thought, I guess Tim and I are going to have to hit each other again. I looked at the line. He wasn't there. But where did Tim go? And I looked, and there he was, sitting on the sideline, nursing some kind of injury. The only thing I can figure, he must have cut himself on my bony elbow. I don't know how he got hurt hitting me. But then it gave me an idea. And I'm not proud of this. This was long before I was a Christian. I thought, if an injury gets you out of this kamikaze drill, then I need to have an injury. And so I faked one. I went over to the coach holding my arm in a pitiful way, and he waved me off to the side, and I sat down, and I didn't have to do that drill anymore. In fact, that was my last moment of tryouts. I quit the team. I turned in my gear. I didn't sign on for that. Here's the deal. I wanted football glory. I had dreams of NFL glory one day, but I didn't want to be a part of football pain. I didn't want to be a part of football sacrifice. And so I come back to the question, what do you think the Christian life is? What has God promised you? Has he promised you glory? Actually, he has. Forever and ever. That's what we have to look forward to. Jesus described this as paradise. We get to live as the children of God one day in the new heaven, new earth, forever. But here's the question. What about right now? What has God promised us? Well, he's promised us wonderful things here. He's promised us himself. We get to know God. We get to have his presence. The Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised his presence, his love. He's promised us his righteousness, his strength, his wisdom, his comfort, and his grace. Yes, the grace that's going to take us safely home to paradise. But even now, in the difficulties of life, what we're calling a rugged grace. Well, today's passage is going to remind us that God has not promised us now a life of ease. He's not promised us now a life of relaxation, a life of perfect safety. If he had promised that, Paul would feel very cheated, and he would have written chapter 11 very differently than he did. Paul's going to give us a list in a moment of these horrific calamities that he experienced right in the center of God's will as a missionary, as an apostle of the church. Now, remember the context here in chapter 11. It's that difficulty Paul's having with the church he loves in Corinth. The false teachers have infiltrated, and Paul's having to assert himself as a legitimate, the real apostle in the equation, and to differentiate himself from these false apostles. So let's dive into our text again. 2 Corinthians 11, let's pick up in verse 16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness. In this confidence of boasting, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone who hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. You hear Paul saying, you Corinthians, you're dealing with all these false teachers. You're letting them treat you this way. So let me now compare myself to them. And he says, I'm just embarrassed to do this. Paul kept saying, this is just foolish. I shouldn't have to do this with a church that I love, a church that I've planted. And yet he does it for them. Now, what is this word apostle that Paul's contending that he is and that the others are not? Well, that word literally means sent one. You could use it as a missionary, but that's certainly not how Paul is using it here. In that sense, we're all apostles. We're all sent with the gospel. But there's a particular use of the word that Paul is talking about here, and it's that authoritative sense of some, a few, a select group in the first century. We can think about those 12 disciples minus Judas, and these were the first apostles. And Matthias there in the book of Acts, and then you've got Paul. He said, as one untimely born, he then becomes a child of God. He has this role as an apostle. He could speak authoritatively in the church. In fact, God's even having scripture written through Paul. Now, by the way, there are no apostles in this century. That ended with that select group there who had that type of authority. Every once in a while, you'll see somebody who put that title on himself. I'm the apostle so-and-so. And whenever I hear somebody use that term in our time, I think, hey, you need to get over yourself. None of us are apostles. So here's Paul contending for himself, and he does two things here. First of all, he wants to let them know about his heritage. He says this, look at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Speaking of the false apostles. Paul said, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So this gives us a glimpse into the nature of the heresy these false apostles are bringing in. It had something to do with the Jewishness of Jesus, making the point that Jesus was Jewish, he was born under the law. And then we know that they would be assuming this then, that if you want to be saved, you need to trust in Jesus and keep the law. And so they're making that assertion that you're required to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. So you're going to trust in Jesus and also keep the law. And that's not the true gospel. The true gospel is you trust in Jesus alone, that both Jews and Gentiles are saved the exact same way, through humbling ourselves, admitting our sin, and trusting in Jesus as the Messiah, but not through trusting the law. We could look at a lot of passages where Paul teaches that, places like Philippians 3, but how about Galatians 2? Galatians 2, 15 and 16, Paul said this, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So here's Paul with impeccable Jewish heritage. He's saying, I have that. If these others claim to have it, I have it. But from that vantage point of Jewish equality, he's saying, and that's not what saves me. I'm not saved by my Jewish heritage. I'm saved only by my faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, here's a word for us. What are you trusting in for yourself to be righteous in the sight of God? Don't trust in your heritage to save you. Maybe you had a dad who was a pastor. Don't trust in that. That's a great heritage, but that's not what saves you. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe your grandparents were amazing, godly Christians. That's a great heritage. Thank God for that. But don't put your faith in their faith. You need to have your own faith, having turned from your sins, and you need to trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you were raised a very moral person. Maybe your parents taught you to be a hard worker. Those are great qualities. Thank God for that. But don't put your faith in your morality or in your hardworking nature, your work ethic. Don't trust that. You need to trust in Jesus. And so Paul here then asserts, I have the same credentials as these false apostles, but then he takes it to another level. Now he starts to talk about his sufferings as the real credential of him being an apostle. Even here, Paul's embarrassed to have to do this, to have to list these hardships. In fact, he tells us the point of this, verse 30. If I have to boast, I will boast of whatever pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. So listen now as he contrasts himself from these false teachers by talking about all the ways that he suffered. And I want you to pay attention to his to this rugged grace that Paul experienced. Pick up with me now, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Let's just pause there and let these words sink in a minute. This horrendous experience of persecution, Paul said, I've had this because I was ministering the gospel. These are my credentials that I've suffered like this. Not that God kept me from all hardship, but that I experienced these things. But there's more. Look at the latter part of verse 25, and let's continue. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers from among false brethren. But there's more. Verse 27, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Meditate on that. Feel what Paul is saying that he experienced as an apostle of Christ. Then verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who's weak without my being weak? And who's led into sin without my intense concern? And so here, Paul, he's been talking about these pains he had physically. He had to have scars on his body from all these beatings. But now he says, there's even internal trouble. I have anguish because I love the churches. I'm concerned for them. When they get in trouble, it burdens me excessively. And then he gives us one more bonus occasion of suffering. It seems like he almost throws this in. Verse 32, listen to this. He says, in Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. That's quite a story. That's almost like a scene from a Liam Neeson movie. I might have led with that one about being lowered out in a basket. But Paul said, that's just another time when I was experienced hardship and fear and humiliation right there as I was serving the Lord. So how does this list of Paul's horrendous sufferings validate Paul as an apostle? First of all, it shows his faithfulness. God gave him a calling to take the gospel to the world and to build up these churches that he planted, and nothing would deter him from doing it. No matter what the difficulty, he would keep on going. So it shows his faithfulness to the calling, but it also shows his motives. I mean, what did Paul stand to gain as an apostle other than hardship? Now, of course, he got to know Jesus quite well in the fellowship of his sufferings. He knew the intimacy of the Lord. Paul, through all this, if you read the book of Philippians, he could talk about the joy of the Lord in the midst of all that. He did have a front row seat for the expansion of the kingdom of God in the first century. But when we talk about materially, we talk about physically, what did he get? Oh, it cost him a great deal. He suffered and yet overcame in Christ. And so let's look at your current situation right now. How would you compare your situation to what Paul here has laid out for us in chapter 11? In what you're going through in your life, do you somehow feel cheated? Are you questioning God in your life right now? Imagine going to a social setting with Paul and you're talking about life and struggles. There's no way you and I could one-up Paul with some sad thing in our lives. Listen, that's not to minimize sad things and difficult things in our lives that we've experienced. But I would say this, for most of us, if we took all of our sufferings together that are noteworthy, and we've had them, but I don't know that they would add up to as much as Paul just described that he suffered in his life. But aren't you glad that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to list these things for us? It always inspires me when somebody tells me about their struggles and how through the grace of God they overcame. I've been inspired by that a lot through my life. In fact, I think about one occasion, our first year on the mission field, I remember it was difficult. We were homesick. We had what we would call culture fatigue. It was just hard living where we lived. And Member Care came to our town and visited with each of the families in our city. They were making the rounds. And it was our turn to host our Member Care consultants, Jerry and Barbara. They had spent 20 years in Africa before they transferred to our part of the world to do Member Care, to encourage people like us. And so it was our time to host them. They're at our dinner table. And these things that they shared with me are still in my mind so vividly. It meant so much to me. So here's how it went. When I learned that they had been on the field for 20-something years in Africa, I said to them, all right, you served in Africa. Tell me about Africa. Tell me some snake stories. And they told some snake stories. Not just any snake stories. They told spitting cobra stories. In fact, I remember they talked about how in their yard there were sometimes be spitting cobras. They talked about somebody who was doing some yard work once for them and was pulling weeds by hand and pulled up a little bouquet of little baby spitting cobras. Thankfully not hurt, but it scared the person doing the gardening. But then they talked about spitting cobras on their porch where their children's toys were living out in the bush where they had lived. Then they talked about spitting cobras in their house. In their bathroom one time, I still remember the story, talked about one in their sink in their bathroom, and every time he tried to go in the bathroom to deal with it, it would rear up to spit at him, and so he had to go outside, and as I recall, he talked about shooting through the window at the spitting cobra in his house. Then the one that has stuck with me the most is when he talked about in his bedroom reading by lamplight at night, he sees the spitting cobra coming from his children's room toward him, and how he had to throw books at the spitting cobra to keep it from spitting at him and as they dealt with it. Well, here's the deal. He told all those spitting cobra stories. Nothing had changed in my circumstances in the 20 minutes he was telling me stories, but all of a sudden I loved my circumstances. Living where we lived in Central Asia, I'm thinking, this is good. I'm so glad I was not called there. I'm so glad with all the problems I do have, and they're real, I haven't had to deal with a spitting cobra where I live. There was just something about them as they told those stories through laughter, how God had taken care of them. It just really did encourage me. And same thing for me as I read 2 Corinthians 11. Paul went through all these things, and he's not complaining. He's only bringing it up because he's having to contend and show that he's a genuine apostle. But God had given him grace, rugged grace, to make it through that. So several observations I want us to make for what we've just read here in 2 Corinthians 11. First of all, notice that Paul expected persecution and suffering in serving God. Paul expected persecution and suffering in serving God. He knew this was part of the deal of being a Christian in the first century. You're going to suffer. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, he told Timothy. Paul knew, certainly, if I'm going to be an apostle, I'm going to plant churches across the Roman Empire, you're going to suffer in that. In fact, Acts 20, verses 20 through 24, Paul said this, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." I think this must be a bit like those of you who joined the military. When you were a recruit, you went into the service and you had some type of boot camp experience, and you knew going in, you were giving up ease and comfort to get into the rigors and a lot of sacrifice and a lot of pain as you crawled through mud and under barbed wire and maybe through barbed wire, whatever you went through. You knew it wouldn't have made sense if you had said in the middle of all that, "I didn't know it was going to be hard." You knew it, and for the sake of the country, you joined up and you did that. You knew what was going to be like. And likewise, as believers, we understand that there's going to be difficulty in this life. Jesus said this in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." So Paul expected challenges and suffering in life and ministry. Secondly, Paul kept going. Did you notice that? As Paul talked about all he went through, these beatings and being shipwrecked, I was thinking about myself, if I had just two things in the list of things that Paul talked about, if two of those things happened to me, I know there would have been some times where I've been second-guessing. Well, Lord, you must clearly want me to go home if I had this thing and that thing happen. But think about it. Paul said he was beaten with rods three times. Not just once was he beaten with rods, not just a second time, but there was a third time, and Paul kept going. How about this one? When he said, we're just pulling from the list. He said, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That experience happened to him five times in his ministry. And notice with me, he kept going. After the second time, he kept serving the Lord. And after the fourth time, he kept serving the Lord. He said he was shipwrecked three times. He said he was often without food, and yet he kept going. Folks, that's rugged grace, and that's the same grace that's available to you and to me. Paul didn't have anything that you and I can't have. We have the same Holy Spirit living in us. We know the same Jesus, and there's rugged grace for us. So often in our lives, I think we've lived to avoid any discomfort. And when we have adversity, we sometimes question, God, do you love me? God, are you even with me? And I hope this encourages you to know he's with us. We can't doubt the love of God. We are to endure hardship, you know, and in the calling of God, we're actually to step into hardship, to go take the gospel to people in places that are difficult, and in these days to enter in to help other people. So Paul kept going. Do you see that in the text? But also he kept caring. He kept caring. He kept caring for churches. He kept caring for those who didn't have the gospel. Here he is contending with these difficult Corinthians because he cared for them. He didn't cut and run from them. He's having to do this embarrassing thing of asserting that he's a real apostle, call down the false apostles, all because he needs that gospel influence to propel them to stay in the truth and to keep them from error. He cared for them. He kept caring. But also he kept thinking beyond the Corinthians. I want to take the gospel where Christ has not been known. And I love that. You know, when you're going through difficulties, there's a temptation to turn inward and think only about yourself. Paul here models for us keeping our head up, looking to Jesus in our suffering and looking at the needs of other people in our suffering and to keep going. He kept going. He kept caring. And how did he do that? Because he kept trusting. He kept trusting in the Lord. Paul maintained his faith in Jesus through all that he just described here in chapter 11. He maintained his joy in Jesus through all that. And so let's do the same in our present trials. Paul kept trusting several things. And when you look at the writings of Paul, you see what was going on in his mind that would enable him to go through all these beatings, all these shipwrecks, all these dangers he just talked about. First of all, he was confident in his eternal future with Christ. He was confident in his eternal future with Christ. Romans 8:18, he said, "For I consider that the present sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul could take all of his difficult experiences of 2 Corinthians 11. He said, you know what? That's not worth comparing to the glories to be revealed. This glories of heaven. And so it's going to be so much better. So he was confident in his eternal future in Christ. Secondly, he was confident in the steadfast love of Christ. Also in Romans 8, he said this in Romans 8:35 and following. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He was confident in his eternal future with Christ. Paul remained confident in the steadfast love of Christ, and he was confident in the strength of Christ. And we see this in the book of Philippians. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is Philippians 4:13 that says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And do you know the context of Philippians 4:13? It was this context. When Paul said, "I can be content in the midst of hardship and adversity." In fact, listen to the scripture in its context. This is Philippians 4:11 through then famously 13. Paul said, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul spoke here how he learned contentment. And specifically, he learned that the strength of Christ is enough for him to maintain contentment, to be all right when he goes through difficulties. And so for us, we need to understand that as well. Whatever we're enduring now, whatever we're going to endure in the future, no fear. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, believer, preach that glorious truth to yourself in these days. And so here's a key question. Do you have Christ? Can you speak like Paul that you know you have a glorious eternal future in Christ? Can you speak of how you have the steadfast love of Christ? Can you speak of experiencing the strength of Christ? Oh, first, if you're going to speak that way, you need to have him as your Lord and Savior. one good thing coming from what we're going through in our culture with this pandemic and what's going on in the economy. Hasn't it humbled us? It's humbled us. An invisible virus has humbled a great nation and a world, indeed, like ours. All the saviors that we're typically looking to, they've let us down. Listen, I appreciate these things, but they can't be our ultimate savior. Medicine, government, the economy, jobs, money, these things are showing their weakness. They don't make a reliable savior. There is a savior. There is a foundation. His name is Jesus, and we need to know him. Listen, humbled is a great place to be. From a position of being humbled and realizing everything else you've learned to trust is letting you down to some degree or another, as much as we appreciate, oh, it makes us want to look up. And so look up to Jesus. Know that he loves you. Know that Jesus lived and he died for you. Know that he was raised from the dead. He offers to forgive you your sins. He offers you adoption into his family. He offers you glory to come, eternal life in the new heaven, new earth. He's offering that to you. Oh, but be humbled in these days and trust in him and receive from him forgiveness, but also receive from him grace, rugged grace, where you can walk with him. Remember when we started this series, we talked about how what the Lord offers us is an all-terrain faith. It's not just when we're on smooth streets will this gospel hold, but we can know a Lord that can take us even off-road, and he's still just as good, still just as reliable. And so looking at Paul's example, would you claim Jesus as your own, trust him as your Savior? And then Christian, would you walk in the same sense of confidence with this rugged grace? Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul, a human being just like us, with weaknesses just like our own. But wow, God, to see him relying on you like this does inspire us. Lord, he didn't turn away because you allowed him to experience difficulties. Lord, help us also not to turn away. But we look up to you. We trust you more than ever. God, thank you for the future that's ours. But Lord, thank you for your ongoing love and your provision for us. And Lord, thank you for your strength. Thank you that we can exclaim and preach to ourselves, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And Lord, that's what we're going to do. We're looking to you to be our strength. Lord, I do pray that you would save some today as they turn from sins and trust only in you. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.